Start this morning with Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start reading with verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, with that amen, we go to prayer here and into preaching. Pray, Father, You'd bless the Word of God this morning. Maybe all that I have to say will only affirm something somebody already knows. But Father, pray You'd help us be careful about shoring up our own walls and shores of faith here. We live in dangerous times and perilous times. Pray You'd help somebody out this morning, maybe if nothing else, in assurance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the actual text is Ephesians 3:18. Says there that part of Paul's prayer was that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, there are dimensions there that are specified. It says breadth, length, depth, and height. Now, what the breadth and length and depth and height are actually talking about is somewhat debated. For instance, if you look at the immediate context, it says verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Some have said you're then supposed to know the length and breadth and depth and height of Christ's love. Another idea is back in verse 10, if you would, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Some have said, okay, it has to do with principalities and powers. It has to do with the actual universe itself. Breadth, length, depth, and height. All right? Look furthermore down in verse 19, you'll find, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what I think it means is not just a dimension of the universe. It's not just Christ's love. It is for you to know the fullness of God as best as possible, the length and breadth and depth and height. All right? Now, that said, I don't want to argue about the exact issue of dimension. What I would like to talk about this morning is one of those dimensions. It says there in verse 18, four dimensions. That means it's not a rectangle. It means it's not a square. Breadth and length and depth and height. I think a pyramid has all four. Again, I'm not talking about geometrical figures here this morning either. I wanted you to see the word depth in verse 18. The third of the dimensions, depth. And in particular, what I want you to think about, I pulled up some verses for you. First of all, God is deep. The old hippies used to go, oh, deep man, dude. Well, I want you to know something. God is deep. Here are some verses for you. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. All right? Psalm 92, O Lord, how great are Thy works. Thy thoughts are very deep. God is a deep God. He is not a superficial, shallow God like Allah. God is a deep God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out. Then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but God hath revealed the things of God unto us by Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, God is deep. We'll talk more about it in a minute. Tell you something else, though. Tell you somebody else that's deep, and that is man. Deep in a different way. All men aren't blondes, but some are. Psalm 64, they search out iniquities, talking about the wicked, wicked men. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Okay? Men's hearts are deep. And finally, Isaiah 31 says, turn ye unto Him, God, from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Not just shallowly revolted, not just rebelled, they have deeply revolted. Can you see there are two things? I want you to see those things. First of all, God is deep. Second of all, man is deep, right? Now, great forces work in the deeps. Think about a tsunami. A tsunami is created when an earthquake happens out on the seafloor, the ocean floor. And really, it's just mainly the idea of one section of the ocean's floor dropping away causes a what would be a wave on the surface. It's actually an energy wave beneath. And, you know, if you're out in the middle of 15,000 feet of ocean, you might see a slight swell in the ocean, but you would ride right over it with a little rowboat, okay? But when that seafloor starts rising up to shallow, that energy wave comes in at 300 or 400 miles an hour. And that's what a tsunami is. Out in the middle of the ocean, doesn't seem like much in deep water, but when that water gets shallower and shallower, I mean, you can see that, you know, there have been times in Indonesia, wherever, that tsunami wave has gone on in, you know, 3 and 4 miles deep into the coastal areas. And my point, folks, is that those are great forces working in the deep. I read where the Mariana Trench is 35,000 feet deep. It's out by Guam, okay? 35,000 feet deep. If you buried Mount Everest in the Marianas Trench, if that's possible, the top of Mount Everest would still be a mile underwater. That's deep, man. The forces that shove up mountains out from under the surface of the earth and the center of the earth and so on, those are tremendous forces. And what I want you to see is that there are powerful forces at work in the deeps. Now look, God is deep. God is powerful, right? Man is deep. His sin is deep. And there are deep forces working in man. That much said, I bring this all up because we actually live in days when men are very superficial, very shallow. Their concepts of God are very shallow. God, in most people's concept, tends to be kind of a one- or two-dimensional type being where God is love and all love and only love. And really what God does is care about me. And that's, folks, modern concept of God, right? I think about the fact that they have a very shallow concept of man as well. I mean, what man needs is to be happy and to have high self-esteem. And men's problems are all solved. But it's not true. The reason why is because God is deep and man is deep. I want you to know something. I want you to know that Christianity proceeds from a deep, deep God and Savior. He is mightily, awesomely powerful. And it took all of that power and awesomeness to do for you what He did for you if you're saved. And by the same token, I want you to know that, you know, man is broken, and he's not just broke a little. He's broken completely. He's broke a lot. He doesn't work right at all. And those deep, deep forces in a man's heart and spirit are also things that have to be dealt with something deeply powerful. All right? That said, look, I'm just saying this morning, Christianity is not saran wrap. It's not something that you just seal a container in the fridge with and kind of a superficial thing that keeps air out. It's not like that. It's not like tin foil. It's not like some laminate that you can take an old dingy piece of plywood and slap some oak laminate on top, and for a little while anyway, it looks pretty nice. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not superficial. It is not shallow. It is a deep, deep resolution to a deep, deep problem by a very deep, powerful God. Right? I say all that because I was thinking about this a little bit. We come up to church usually up Highway 7 there north of Anoka. There's a guy, we always mention it almost every time we go by it. There's a bunch of farm fields up there. There's a guy that lost a field for the most part last year, about 30%, I'd say, of a field. I suppose, I'm not sure if the drainage just went or if there was a spring that kind of sprung up in the middle of his field, but this guy, 2 years ago, had no pond or lake in his field. This last year, and even now, of course, the lake is bigger now after the rain, there is now a lake in the middle of his field. I mean, he lost, I would say, easily 25% of that field. That field, that farm field, was ruined by this lake. That little lake or branch or spring or whatever it is could not possibly be more than a foot deep at its very deepest. Now, it ruined the field. It ruined the productivity of the field. And there's nothing going on in the lake. It's too shallow. There are no bass in the lake. There are no walleye in the lake. I doubt there are even any crappie in the lake. I'm sure there are minnows and bacteria and duck poo. But there's nothing else in the lake going on. My point is, that shallow, superficial lake ruined a field. With that in mind, I tell you this. Much of Christianity is just a facade. It's just a covering. It is shallow, it is superficial. And it has not reached the heart. Men have just placed laminate or lacquer on top of something to make it shine a little bit on church days. And the rest of the time, nothing's changed. What it has managed to do is ruin the field. I'd like to talk to you, given that God is deep and man is deep, and given that Christianity provides and is intended to provide a deep, deep resolution to man's worst problem, I'd like to ask you this morning the simple question, how deep is your Christianity? And would like to discuss it. I have a few passages here. Look in Mark chapter 4, would you? Mark chapter 4. We'll return to Ephesians in a little while. Mark chapter 4, second book in the New Testament. Not a passage you're unfamiliar with at all. Mark chapter 4. And let's go down to verse 5. Talking about a man sowing the seed of the Word of God on certain grounds. There are different grounds. And this ground I'm interested in is the stony ground, verse 5. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. You see, there was no depth of earth. And because there was no depth of earth, there was no legitimate root. Is that right? How deep is your Christianity? Is it deep enough to take root? Is your Christianity deep enough to take root? Now look, folks, most of you know this. Salvation is not complicated. I hope that nothing I say this morning would lead you to think that I'm trying to make salvation less simple than it is, because it is very, very simple. Look, Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners, not just sharp, intellectual, scholarly sinners. He came to save dumb thumps as well. If He hadn't come to save dumb thumps as well as smart thumps, we would sincerely be in trouble, would we not? Look, if Jesus Christ came to save dumb folks as well as smart folks, it has to be really simple to even get passed on. Think about this. I mean, if I went to Renee up here on front, and or maybe Jenny whispered in their ear the phrase, "I smell a rat," and nobody else could hear, they were supposed to pass it back. We've all done this maybe in grade school or whatever. By the time it gets back to Mr. Hawes, "I ate a cat, I'm really fat," something besides "I smell a rat." It's just the way things go. That's how I know that, look, what Jesus Christ established from the beginning is apprehended to be something that's simple because it has to be simple, right? So I'm not trying to make anything complicated, but you will note in chapter 4, verse 5, your Christianity, quote-unquote Christianity, can be too shallow. It says there, the stone, and some fell rather on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Its problem was it had no depth, and it had no root. Because it had no depth and no root, it was scorched, withered away, and died. Now again, I'm not asking anybody to question. If you're saved, you're saved. If you trusted Christ, praise God for it. But I just want you to know, your Christianity must be deep enough to take root and endure something. How many Christians do you know that got saved, trusted Christ as their Savior, and then never went another single step as far as growing or knowing or learning or anything? I mean, you know what religion is? Religion is rootless. Many of you grew up in religion and you had terminology down. You may have jumped through some hoops. You probably went through a certain amount of ritual. Maybe you were baptized, confirmed, and all those sort of things. Then later in life, you got the truth and you found out that you had yet to do something, which was to establish roots spiritually. I got news for you. Religion really doesn't have much of a root, and you're not going to grow. How about that prayer you prayed? You do realize you don't get saved by praying a prayer. Now, sometimes I get a little freaky because somebody says, "Well, I prayed the prayer," and that means exactly nothing. Right? Praying a prayer does not save you. An act of faith by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, that saves you. Look, well, ladies and gentlemen, here's what I know. This guy's faith, his Christianity, did not take effect because he was without root. Here's what I know. Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. That means that establishing a root is a personal thing. Jesus Christ is my root. I believe in Jesus Christ to have anchored me and to nourish me spiritually, right? Furthermore, that ground in Luke chapter 8 says that that seed of that ground sown in that heart, it should not be sown on stony ground where it cannot get depth of earth. It should be sown in a good and honest heart of good ground. Do you know that most folks that receive the gospel, basically they are lost and stay lost because they're dishonest? Think how you responded the first time that you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You probably said, "Well, I'm not so bad." You know what your problem is? You're dishonest. You are that bad. And if when you finally get broken down to the point of admitting you're that bad, now there's hope for you. Right? My point is, Christianity is not hard. It's not hard to get saved. I'm never going to try to make it hard to get saved. I will say it has to be deep enough to take root. Right? The root is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a key. The truth does not take root in a dishonest, insincere heart. Look, you're saved long before you ever pray a prayer. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll show you that in just a second. In fact, notice Romans chapter 10. So the first question is your Christianity deep enough to take root? Look in Romans 10 now. Romans chapter 10. That seed had no depth of earth. This guy's Christianity here would be in question once we look at it. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 6. Now, it's talking about the righteousness which comes to you from God through faith. Notice, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. I mean, it's a good thing we don't have to go up, drag Christ down here to die for our sins again, right? That's a good thing, because I don't know how to get to heaven to get Him. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. Now notice, somebody is descending into the deep. Who shall do that? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? That is not the word of faith. What does the word of faith say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's a good thing we don't have to ascend to heaven to drag Christ down. It's a good thing we don't have to descend into the deep to drag Christ up. It's a good thing the word of faith dwells in our heart. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Here's what I do know. There is something revealed by those depths back in verse 6 or 7. In verse 8 it says, but what saith it, the word of faith? That word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Let me ask you a question. Okay, is your Christianity deep enough to take root? Is your Christianity deep enough to reach your heart? Right? Remember that lake in that farmer's field? Folks, that field, for now anyway, until he drains it or does something to it, that field is ruined. And sadly, it's not like it was replaced by this beautiful, pristine lake with these white beaches and deep water for good fishing and all that stuff. It's just basically a bog with a foot of water over it. There are no bass. There are no crappie. It's just a useless, shallow, superficial lake that ruined an entire field. Right? Now, in so many cases, that is what some people's quote-unquote Christianity has done for them. I've knocked folks' doors. You have too. And I very seldom anymore ask somebody, are you a Christian? Because their answer will be, sure, unless they are Muslim or a Jew. They'll say, oh, sure. Okay, that's very superficial. The right question is, have you been born again? Ever ask somebody, so, if you die today, are you absolutely 100% sure you would go to heaven? And they go, I guess so. Like that. You say, well, you know, the Bible says you can know for sure. I mean, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent of your sins, Jesus Christ will save your soul and wash your sins away in His blood if you believe on Him and have faith. I mean, guys, the guy then goes, oh yeah, I already did that. I don't know about you, but I'm very uncomfortable with that. Parallel scenario. Sir, that pretty lady sitting beside you, is that your wife? Yes. Do you love your wife? Oh. I guess so. Oh, sir, the right answer is yes. Oh, okay, yes. Well, I'm sure she's assured by that a whole lot. And that's the point. Somebody doesn't know an answer to a question about eternity, and they go, duh, but then you give them the answer, and they go, oh, yeah, yeah, that. Okay? That's not a lot of comfort, is it? Ask you a question. Is your Christianity deep enough to reach your heart? What about that baptism? What about that communion? What about that prayer you prayed? Did it reach your heart? Were you sincere? Did you really mean it? I mean, the Bible says, this people's, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, right? Look in Romans chapter 10. I was confused about this for a long time and finally figured it out through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But I used to read this. I went through a time back when I was about 20 years old where I really wrestled with whether I had truly gotten saved back when I was 10. I really wrestled with whether I still was saved. I went through a couple of years where I was genuinely afraid of dying and going to hell. And I went through all these promises and just wrestled with stuff. Had I believed enough? Did I repent right? Did I go through all the right steps and all that kind of thing? Well, I used to read this and this just used to drive me nuts. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I used to wrestle with that confession part. Okay, I confessed Christ. I came publicly and told the preacher and the church that I had gotten saved. Okay, I confessed Him. But did I do it right and did I do it enough? And all those sort of things just used to really give me nightmares that maybe I had not confessed Him properly. And then I looked down here in verse 14 and I got the answer. Notice, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Did you see that? You have to believe on Christ before you call. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? It's not the calling part. It's not the asking part. It's not the praying part. By the time you get around to confessing, you've already believed in your heart. That's the point. That's the key. If you're mute and cannot talk, you don't have to say anything to get saved. Because it is a heart issue, is a transaction of the heart. Is that right? Hey, look, folks. Is your Christianity deep enough to reach the heart? We are currently in an election cycle. Seems like we're always in an election cycle. But we're in an election cycle. Politicians pretty much get elected by what they say. I know there are some exceptions here or yon, but more and more it seems like the major elections, men get elected because of what they say. I got news for you. That ain't going to work with your kids. Your kids need more than lip service. They need to love for you to love them in heart genuinely. Got news for you. Your marriage will not survive lip service. You cannot kiss your wife on the cheek and just say, I love you, with just lip service and it work, because it doesn't work. Your friends will only put up with superficiality so far before they say, get out of here. I'm not interested in this. My point, God cannot save a man who has not believed it in sincerity in his heart. He may have said all the right words. He may have prayed all the right prayers. Did your Christianity reach your heart? Is it deep enough to take root? Doesn't have to be terribly deep. Don't look now, but you don't have to plant a kernel of corn really deep for it to come up, right? You don't have to believe really, 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 really deep. It's not hard to believe, but sometimes, you know, folks are so flippant about it now, they never conceptualize sin. They never worry 1 hour about whether they might just die in their sins and die and go to hell and be separated from God forever in torment. They don't think about those things. They just pray a prayer after somebody. They just say words that somebody says say. That's not a Christianity that saves. How many of you grew up in a Christianity that had you do things and say things, and once you had done them and said them, everything was good? Most folks. That's the thing. Is your Christianity deep enough to have reached the heart? Is it deep enough to have taken root? There's one other thing I want you to see. More than one. Don't let me lie to you there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How deep is your Christianity? Talk to folks on a doorstep sometimes and you know full well that while they're just saying words, they're saying yes to get you off the doorstep. I surely hope nobody sits in our seats, in our pews here, for year in and year out, and somehow manage to miss the idea that there is a depth required. It's not like you have to have a degree in theology to get saved. It's not like you have to go through a massive course to understand enough to be saved. But I tell you what, there is some depth required, and much of Christianity does not plow deep enough. Right? Look in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now this is the apostle to the Gentiles being persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, you know what? That is a wonderful thing. Once you have Jesus Christ and you're placed in the love of God in Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. There's no separating you from it. Once you've got it, you've got it. We know from other verses that when you get saved, you are born again. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit under the body of Christ and can't be taken out. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man will pluck them out of my hand, right? You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And by the way, you're in the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ cannot deny himself. Now, folks, I don't know. That's a pretty wonderful thing. It is not complicated. It is not hard. And the joy of it all is that there is nothing in verse 39. There is nothing. There are powerful forces in depths. There is nothing deep or powerful enough to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Once you have it, it's not hard to get. It's certainly not hard to keep. In fact, it's impossible to lose. There is no depth. There is no power in any depth or height that can separate you from the love of God. Not the depths of Satan. Not the depths of darkness. Not the depths of my own heart. My own evil heart. Not the depths of sin in this world. Not the depths of other wicked men's hearts. Nothing is able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Now, again, I'm not in any way or shape or form trying to impart doubt as to whether, I'm not trying to cause paranoia, because this is not hard. The fact is, you guys remember that Jesus Christ said, if a man becomes as a little child, then he can be saved. In other words, you've got to become usually simpler before you can even get saved. So it's not hard. However, I will say this. I will ask this, rather. Is your Christianity deep enough to secure you? Okay? If you've trusted Christ, truly, it's deep enough to secure you forever. There are no depths that can separate you. But think about this. Think about the fact that here's something so wonderful and so powerful that once you have it, nothing can take it away. Yet at the same time, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Right? I mean, the fact of the matter is, you don't have to be deep, you don't have to be smart, it doesn't have to be complicated. In the meantime, hundreds of millions of people a year, and perhaps more quickly than that, miss it and die and go to hell. So, I tell you what's important. What's important is that your Christianity be deep enough to secure you. Most of what is called Christianity does not plow deeply enough. Religion plows too shallow. You can't get saved in religion. You don't get saved by repeating a prayer, praying a prayer. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have to plow deeply enough into your sin, into your misery, into your insecurity to realize some things and be willing to face those things. And then once you realize that, once you've plowed that deeply, you believe and you're secure and nothing can mine it away. But you have to plow deeply enough to take root. You have to plow deeply enough to reach the heart. You have to plow deeply enough to actually secure salvation in Christ. I didn't say it had to be 6 feet deep. I just said you have to be honest about some things. And I don't know, folks, I grew up in Southern Christianity. I grew up in a shallow brand of Christianity where kids prayed prayers when they were 6 or 7 or 8 years old, and who knows if they even believed, right? I don't know. I know I am. I know I'm dumb. I know I'm not smart. I know that I'm in Christ because I was sincere about dealing with my sins. I was afraid of going to hell, and I put genuine, sincere faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I plowed deep enough, I am rooted enough. I plow deep enough that I am secure. Are you? I'm not trying to cast doubts. I'm not trying to get you to question whether maybe I'm really not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you got to make sure. I mean, examine yourselves to see that you're in the faith. Right? Look at Romans chapter 11 real quick. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, this is discussing, obviously, Israel. Well, let's just start with verse 33. We'll back up here in a minute. Notice, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You know what that is? That's deep. God is so deep. His plan is so profound that you don't just find it just because you decide to search. He has to basically reveal it to you, right? The depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, all right, what's He talking about? Go back to verse 26. Let's walk through this. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, that's Christ, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So He's talking about Israel. Talking about Jacob. For this is My covenant unto them, unto Israel, God's covenant to Israel, when I take away their sins, Israel's sins. Correct? Everybody with me? That's encouraging. Okay, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sakes. Israel has not received the gospel. They kill their Messiah. They never have gotten right over that, right? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, the fact that God chose them as a nation, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. I mean, God still honors the covenants made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, right? All right, that said, verse 29, that is true. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Still talking about Jacob. Still talking about Israel. Verse 30. For as ye, now these are written to Romans, ye Romans, ye Gentiles. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. I mean, I got a chance to get in on the gospel because the Jews rejected their Messiah and killed Him, so God allowed me access. Right? Okay, verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, you Romans, you Gentiles' mercy, they may obtain mercy. It's our job now to go to the Jews and try to win them to Christ. Right? Verse 32. For God hath concluded them all, that is, Jews as well, in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Okay? Look. Here God has this plan. Starts this plan, picks Israel, sends His Son to die for Israel first. They reject their Messiah, still haven't repented of that. So God, in His plan, then allowed me in on the plan, right? And now the plan is for me to go to Israel and try to get them born again so that things come together. All right, now let me ask you this. Is your faith deep enough to access God's plan? You find in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, it's deep. Is your Christianity deep enough to access God's plan? The reason I say that, that's what this is about, is a plan. Have you ever been excluded? Most of us, at one point or another, remember back to grade school, and I always wanted to be on Kevin White's team. I didn't always get picked first, although usually pretty quick. I was the biggest guy around. But for football on the sandlot, Kevin White was my best friend. He was the best athlete we had in school. And I always wanted to be on Kevin White's team. But sometimes I didn't get picked. So sometimes I was excluded from Kevin White's team, which meant that I was going to lose today during recess. I was never happy with this scenario. Have you ever been excluded? I bet somewhere in your school career, maybe socially for some reason or another, maybe you didn't learn about deodorant until a little late, and so you were excluded. You just couldn't understand why folks moved away from you and you never got picked. Maybe you got excluded professionally somehow or some way, whatever. Think about this, though. Remember how bad it hurt to be excluded and not to get on the team you wanted, not to have the friends, be in the circles that you wanted? Think what it would be like for God to exclude you, leave you out of the plan. I got news for you. He did leave you out for a while. You know what we were? We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We were without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. And even when the gospel came, even when Christ came, He came for the Jew first, then also to the Greek. See, I was excluded for a while, but I'm not now because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, and now I got in on it. God put me in a plan that flows in a mighty river through eternity. I mean, I got put into eternal life forever and ever by the fact that those Jews rejected their Savior, and then God opened the door and let me in on it. Now, my question for you is your Christianity deep enough to access God's plan for your life? How would you know? You would know by whether or not you have believed on Jesus Christ. Go back to the reference again. Go back to verse 30. For as ye, you Gentiles, in times past, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so now, these also now, do you see the issue is belief and unbelief? You access God's plan by believing what God said about your sins and about your eternity. What matters is what happens in your heart. That's what matters. Usually your mouth will follow your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But your Christianity must be deep enough to take root. It must be deep enough to reach the heart. It must be deep enough to access God's plan. It must be deep enough to secure you, to get you in the plan. I'm not saying it's hard. It's not hard. It's simple. It's as simple as taking a drink of water. It's as simple as walking through a door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, going in and out and find pasture. It's as simple as going in the door. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you go through Christ, you go. It's not hard. But people play footsie with the depths. They try to put an inch of water over something. It only ruins the field. The field doesn't grow anything. because the lake's not deep enough. You understand what I'm saying? Look at one more here. Look in Revelation chapter 2. I got one more thing for you. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. Revelation 2:24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known, notice, the depths of Satan. We're studying depths this morning. I said God was deep, and I said the heart of man is deep, and it is. Tell you somebody else it's deep. Satan's deep. Right? It says there, those of you that have not known the depths of Satan. Let me ask you a question. Is your Christianity deep enough to exceed the knowledge of Satan? I mean, back when you were lost and in sins, I bet you, somebody says, Brother Stevens, I have never been a Satanist. I would actually contend with that. Maybe you never had a pentagram, maybe you never sacrificed a puppy on an altar anywhere. I hope not. That'd be a bad thing. But I tell you what, I bet you were a Satanist. I bet you knew more about Satan than you do about most things. You see, the thing is, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world, okay, that he runs the place, and that so much of what we see and know and do, that in the world, that world is endued with the spirit of the devil. So, just by the mere fact of being lost, the spirit now worked in your heart, according to the Bible. You were lost. You were in the world. You liked a certain kind of music, I bet. I bet you went to a job. I bet you watched TV. I bet you had entertainment, didn't you? I bet you probably had a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a wife or a husband or whatever that was probably lost as well. I tell you what I bet. I know you never had a pentagram, probably. And maybe you never sacrificed a cat. I hope not. But I tell you what I bet. I bet you knew Satan better than you thought you did. I bet you thought just like the world. I bet you repeated things you heard on the news. I bet you regurgitated stuff you learned in college. For the most part, you had a better knowledge of Satan than you knew, because Satan is the god of the world. Right? Now, we were lost, we were deceived, our eyes were blinded. That's all fine. The question I have for you is your Christianity deep enough that you now have exceeded the knowledge that you had of Satan now by the knowledge of God? Do you know more about God now than you knew about Satan before you got saved? Do you know more about God and the Bible and eternity now than you knew about the world? Your Christianity needs to be deep enough where you're learning and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you need to learn more about God than you learn about Satan. And if you're still worldly and your thoughts are all about what's going on out there, it's entertainment, it's music, it's stuff, you're entertaining more thoughts about Satan than you are of God. Lake Superior is deep. I read up on it a little bit. The deepest point of Lake Superior is 1,300 feet deep. It averages something like 500 feet deep or around there. It is deep enough and big enough that some of the world's most famous shipwrecks are actually in Lake Superior. It is an unusual lake in that it's so deep, and while it's big, it is so deep that it actually forms its own storms and sinks ships. There are powerful things that come out of the depths of Lake Superior. Did you know that Lake Superior is big enough to cover all of North America and South America in a foot of water. If you just took all of the water in Lake Superior, it would cover all of South America and North America in a foot of water. It's a lot of water. You know what that means? It means it's deep. It means it's really deep. You know, I keep thinking about that farmer's field. And I'm glad I'm not a farmer anymore, because maybe a lake would eat my field too. My luck, guess what would happen? But I think about that field having all that water on it. And if the water is absorbed into the land and it waters the crops, it's a fine thing, it's a wonderful thing. If the lake in the field is 25 feet deep and it's stocked with fish, then it can be a beautiful vacation spot. Put a cabin on it. What a wonderful thing. You can ski on it. You can fish in it. You can swim in it. It's a wonderful thing. A 15-acre lake that's 8 inches deep does nothing but ruin the field. And that's what I hold is going on in Christianity right now. I think much of Christianity is doing nothing but ruining stuff for somebody that really needs the truth. How deep is your Christianity? Is it deep enough to take root? Is it deep enough to reach the heart? Is it deep enough to have secured you? Is it deep enough to have accessed God's plan? Is it deep enough to actually exceed the knowledge that you had or even have of Satan? It's important that it be that deep. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning humbly, knowing that we all have minds and hearts that were at one time anyway very much subject to the things of this world and the deceit of Satan himself. We are so glad to have been born again, been given light from heaven. We're glad that the darkness has now passed in that way. Help us, Lord, to be willing to examine ourselves. I question nobody's salvation here. Father, what I do question in my own self is I question sometimes, Lord, whether I have taken these things seriously enough. I know I am saved, and I'm glad to be saved. But it's important we examine ourselves to make sure that our Christianity goes deep enough for these things. It could be that somebody has just prayed a prayer. It could be that there's somebody here that has only just jumped through religious hoops, perhaps done 1,000 religious exercises without actually having put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, you'd help us this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 251, if we could. 251. Christianity the way I did, Southern Christianity, they would bring an evangelist through fairly quickly, and apparently that evangelist's goal was to do nothing but talk you out of your salvation so that you could be saved again, so that he would get credit for it. And that is the very last thing in this world that I'm interested in doing. I'm not interested in calling doubt on something that's secure and simple.
I just do know that there are times that people that I've known have actually not been converted, even though they knew the right words and the right answers. And once again, you can pray a prayer and still not be saved. It's not that that makes it hard. It's just that you must go to Jesus Christ with a sincere and honest heart, knowing what you are, and knowing that He will save you if you'll put your faith and trust in Him in sincerity. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of anything, but I sure do want to make sure that you at least examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. If there's anybody that has any questions, I would welcome you coming, talking to me. We can square it away in the Word of God soon enough. But don't stand in doubt. Don't put it off and wrestle with it. And don't slough it off either. It is still eternity that you're dealing with. Now, Father, thank you for this group of people. I am confident with most of them, most all of them, perhaps all of them. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be willing to always allow the light of the Word of God to shine in our dark crevices, Lord, and reveal anything lacking. Lord, we are glad that salvation simple would not in 1,000 years try to make it more complicated than it is, because it's not. Grateful for your goodness to us. We pray you bring us back tonight. Grant safety this afternoon, a little bit of rest for folks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good afternoon, folks. We'll see you tonight at 5:30, prayer meeting, then 6 o'clock for service. All right?